Today is part 8 in the series, The Days of Jeremiah Are Upon Us. Since this is part 8, that means there are parts 1 through 7. And if you haven't heard parts 1 through 7, I encourage you to listen to parts 1 through 7. If perchance you're watching this or listening to it after the fact, meaning you're not watching or listening live, my suggestion is that you stop. Go back, begin with part 1, and listen in order. That's one of the reasons that a series gets taught. You're supposed to listen to it in order. In this series, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is revealing to me things in Jeremiah that pertain to the body of Christ today. This is not a study of the history of Israel and what was happening during those days of Jeremiah. The Holy Spirit is using these prophecies, these things that are written in Jeremiah, as examples for us today. And go ahead and pick up in Jeremiah chapter 4. We're not going to go back and do much review at all. But essentially what's happening is God has sent Jeremiah to confront Israel over the sin, over their rebellion to God, turning their back on God. And what happened back then is very similar to what's happening today. And there are a lot of parallels. We've seen many. We're going to see even more. In the New Testament, we see that there are references to the Old Testament as being examples for us today. In other words, these things happen. God points them out and He says, now learn from this. Don't make the same mistakes. The problem is the church today is making the same mistakes. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians who don't think that what happened in the Old Testament is at all relevant to the New. Almost like, well, you know, those people back then, Israel, the Jews, all these things they did, they were still living under the law. Well, we're not living under the law, so, you know, what happened to them, we really can't relate to that. But that's not at all true. We can relate to it, especially when we see specific parallels. Now, we're not going to read every verse here in chapter 4, but we're going to read specific verses, and I'll share with you what the Holy Spirit has shared with me. So in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns." So here's what God is saying to the church. The church is in a mess. Now listen closely to what I'm telling you. The church, the body of Christ, is in a mess. We don't see it because it's happened so gradually. We have been numbed to the severity of what's happening because we were raised in a Christian culture. I don't care how long ago you got saved. We are in a Christian culture which has already veered away from a standard of truth. So therefore, we do not fully understand how far off we have become. And with God in the Old Testament, now I want you to think about this. He would send, you know, Jeremiah, he would send other prophets, and the prophets would declare to the people, stop this, stop that, don't do this, don't do that. You know, get back right with God. You know what you're supposed to do, now do it. Now, God gave those instructions to lost people. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the standards that God set for those people were standards they could meet. Now, this is so very critical. What I mean is, we can't say, well, you know, those people had a lost sin nature. I mean, they were lost. They weren't born again, and they sure weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we have to cut them some slack. Hey, guys, I've got news for you. God did not cut them slack. He set standards for them, and He said, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. Here's how you're supposed to live. For example, when he said, I am God, there are no other gods besides me. You will have no other gods but me. That meant, I'm telling you something you can do. Do not worship these other gods. He even said, if you've got people that start worshiping other gods, they are supposed to be done away with. Well, we know what happened. You can read the Old Testament. The Jews would begin incorporating the worship of other gods into what they did. They never denied Jehovah. And they never denied the law. But what they did was incorporate other stuff into what they were doing and teaching. And they said it was okay. And this is part of what God's talking about here, where he says to, in verse 1, put the abominations out of my sight. We have introduced abominations into the church. Now, I'm not going to stand here and go through to try to create a list. Well, what are the abominations? You know what? If you haven't seared your conscience, you know what the abominations are. And these aren't just abominations related to immoral behavior. It's whatever God says, don't do, and if you do it and bring it into the church, this is an abomination. And he says, stop it, get it out. A woman cutting her hair, that's not an abomination. Wearing jewelry is not an abomination. In other words, man can create man's own rules out of man's religions and call certain things abominations. But here's the thing, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not an abomination. And it's also not something that God approves or disapproves of. When people start saying things like, well, you know, that's a sin. My question is, why is it a sin? Well, because that's just not right. Okay, fine. But who said it's not right? In other words, when you say something's a sin, at least have some kind of scripture somewhere that seems to imply what you're saying is a sin. And use scripture in context. Well, see, back then, they had incorporated stuff into their teachings that did not line up with what God originally spoke. In the church today, you have churches who have been incorporating things into what they're teaching, and the things they're bringing into what they're teaching do not line up with what God has established in His Word. These are abominations. Because the moment that you start incorporating something that God did not speak and did not say do or don't do, is the moment you are leading people astray from the standard He's established in His Word. Now notice here He says in verse 3, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Do you remember what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 4? The sower sows the word. And he says, and some of the word was sown among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And the thorns involved, you know, the cares of this life, the lust for other things, the deceitfulness of riches and what have you. Well, we think of all those things, the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches and so forth. We read those things that Jesus mentioned, and we immediately in our minds begin thinking of sinful behavior. However, eliminate the openly sinful behavior and think in terms of anything that takes you away from the standard of God's Word. The cares of this life. Being caught up in everything, yes. However, when you begin mixing things of the world and things of man's religion with the truth of God's Word, you are introducing a variation of cares or interests. And these thorns, think of this. Think of the thorns as wrong teaching, wrong belief, wrong mindset. It begins growing. And, you know, after roses grow for a while, the thorns get bigger and thicker and stronger. And you don't want to fall into a rose bush. I mean, little bitty rose bush, I mean, the thorns are kind of real flexible, kind of like rubbery. But the bigger they get, the harder. Well, that's what's going on here. You got thorns that are growing up within the church and choking the word and rendering it of none effect. Look in verse 4. He says, Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defensed cities. Now, he talks about circumcising their hearts. Well, we know back then that they could not be born again. And in the New Testament, there's a reference to the circumcision of the heart, which is symbolic of salvation. Well, here, as far as how this would apply to us today, we have taken the church has taken things that are not truth, and they have been covering their hearts with these things and telling people, this is right, this is okay, you can do that. Well, for just a simple illustration is these preachers that are standing up and telling you that the grace of God is so powerful that you do not have to repent when you sin. All right, what you're doing is you're covering up here. Think of this. Think of covering up your heart as a form of searing your conscience. You know, get this junk off your heart. What you have embraced and introduced. What you've been bringing. What you have allowed into your heart. He says, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense city. Here's what the moment I read this, the Holy Spirit said, this is a cry to the body of Christ to come out of the barren lands. What are the barren lands? All the ministries in the churches that are not adhering to the standard that God has established. It's a cry to the body of Christ, get out of those seeker-friendly, milquetoast, doctrinal error churches. Get out of them and come into the defensed cities. What are the defensed cities? The churches that have raised the standard of an uncompromising grasp on the Word of God and truth and refuse to let that standard drop. Those are the defensed cities. Now, you can take this for what it's worth, but I'm telling you right now, this is a defense city. And I can, the prayer center down in Immokalee, that's a defense city. The prayer center out in Tulsa, that's a defense city. There are defense cities here and there, but listen, the defenses are being torn down by a lot of these churches, and they're bringing this stuff in, and God is saying, you need to assemble yourselves in a defense city. Well, this goes right along with what he said in Hebrews chapter 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And in that 10th chapter, I believe the 10th chapter of Hebrews, where he's talking about you need each other in this. You need to, you know, figuratively speaking, you need to be circling the wagons in the defense cities and be a strength for each other. Each one of you needs to be a link in this chain. And God is sending this cry out. Look, if the body of Christ would do this, if 100% of the Christians around the world would do this, do you have any idea how many churches would be empty next week? Thousands upon thousands. Here's the problem. And he's already spoken this to me this morning. Let me put it in my words. This series is falling on deaf ears. And you know what? It ain't me that's going to be accountable. I'm delivering the word of the Lord. This entire series is a prophetic declaration to the body of Christ. You want to dismiss it? That is totally up to you. Israel dismissed what God spoke through Jeremiah, and the result was enslavement. The nation essentially, well, it went into bondage. Not going to get into all of that. But I'm telling you right now, the door is being opened for bad stuff to happen in the body of Christ. You don't want to receive it, it's totally up to you. But I'm telling you right now, don't come to me and don't send your emails and don't say, well, I disagree because I believe. No, your belief has no foundation. I'm sharing with you the Word of God. I'm sharing with you what the Holy Spirit is pointing out to me. And if you want to be stubborn and stiff-necked like God warned about in Scripture, man, that's totally up to you. But don't come to me with your variation of Scripture. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be harsh. But you've got to understand, judgment begins in the house of God. And I'm not the only person that's speaking this. I have seen some prophecies from other ministers in other locations, nowhere near here, and they're saying the same thing. So we're going to see this here in just a few minutes. Look in verse 6. He says, "Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant." Now again, we're not verse by verse, word by word breaking these down. These are images that the Holy Spirit is painting using verses like this. Now notice, he's saying, all right, you better do what's right. Then he says, set up the standard and, you know, don't delay. You better prepare because an evil is coming in. Great destruction. The lion's coming up from the thicket. The destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. Now here's the imagery. I know this is talking about the invasion from the north, like the Babylonian invasion, you know, the various armies coming in. That's not what this is talking about as far as how it applies to the church. Where it says right here, the destroyer of the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit said, this is the compromise that the church is bringing in. The church is bringing in the Gentiles, the lost. The church is bringing in the standards of the lost world. The church is bringing in the approval of the behavior of the lost world. The church is bringing in, yeah, it's okay to watch these movies. Oh, did you see the episode of, isn't that so funny? Well, I know it's just a bunch of men with a bunch of men, but you know, oh, it's so funny. The church is bringing all of this sin in. It's a destruction. It's a Trojan horse that is being introduced into the church, and churches don't think it matters. Christians don't think it matters, and they're going to give you a hard time if you say it does matter. If you say that there are standards of God that are being violated, they're going to come at you. Christians will come at you. It's happening now. You don't think so? All right, do this. You just post a standard on Facebook and you see how many people come against you. You see how many Christians will rise up against you and tell you, well, you know, we don't need to be legalistic, or we don't need to be this, or it's that, or it's whatever. And they will completely go away from the standard of the Word of God and then talk about how much they love Jesus. Listen, do you remember we had a prophecy here a few years ago? And we got this prophecy more than once where God said, I'm going to begin bringing to light what is in the hearts of preachers and of Christians, what I have been looking at for years. I'm going to begin showing it to you so you can see what I have been putting up with all this time. And that is what's happening now. And it's going to get worse. The enemies are in our own house. We don't have to worry so much about what's out there in the world because we've got problems at home. Now, I'm not saying specifically this building, but the general concept in the body of Christ. Now, pick up in verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. Now, notice here at the beginning where he says in verse 14, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Now, you don't have to turn to it, but I'm just going to read this to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. So here we see a direct connection between this prophecy in the Old Testament and what God was warning about in the New Testament. What are vain babblings? It sounds silly, you know, vain babblings, like a bunch of, you know, well, from God's perspective, it's a bunch of foolishness. But the vain babblings have to do with teachings. Teachings that do not line up with the Word of God. Look, there are some of you listening to this. You need to reevaluate whether you're here watching, okay, between you and God. You need to reevaluate who you let feed you. what table you're feeding from when it comes to the things of God. I cannot put this into words. I cannot get this across. The only thing I can tell you to do is you better pray and ask God, show it to me. This is so serious. Christians don't think it matters what church they go to as long as they go to a church that stands up and says you must be saved. You must be born again. I've got news for you. There are churches that are telling people to be born again, then leading them away from the Savior they just embraced. It is that serious. It is that serious. And he says here that these voices are going to be rising up, you know, speaking. Actually, you're going to have voices within Jerusalem, the church, speaking the air, but then you're going to have those on the outside. Now listen to the imagery here. The voices crying in the wilderness. Those of you in those churches, listen. Repent. I don't care if the preacher says you don't have to repent. Jesus spoke to the churches in the book of Revelation and told them to repent. What other instructions do you need? And when you go back and you read in Revelation, a lot of what Jesus was talking about when he said repent had to do with the teachings that those people had embraced. And he was warning them, the teachings have led you to compromise, and the compromise could lead some of you to have your names blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to hell. Do you hear this? Now don't twist my words this morning. If you've got questions about what I'm saying, before you come and ask, listen to this sermon over and over and over again until it becomes clear. The Holy Spirit will show you. And if you continue with this, in verse 20, he says, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. Where he talks here about the tents spoiled, the curtains being destroyed, the Holy Spirit said, this is a reference to all of the churches. That word tents can be tabernacles. This is a reference to all of those churches who have allowed themselves to be spoiled, brought to destruction, brought to rot and ruin because they have allowed all this wrong teaching to begin to infiltrate what they're doing. All this wrong stuff that's leading people astray. But the thing is, people don't understand it and they don't see this. Listen, this whole thing of, you know, why are all these people being led astray? At the end of this, I'm going to explain why. Guys, it's not that hard to stay on the right path. It's not. And I'm going to show you how. And I'm telling you right now, there are people going to hear this sermon. God has spoken to you before. You need to get out of the churches you're attending and get into a defensed city. See, the reason God is emphasizing these things so much is because the time is short. Do you remember in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, where it talks about that God warned and warned and warned the people, but they kept saying, no, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. And finally God said he turned them over to a reprobate mind to do what was not approved. We'll leave it that way. In other words, guys, listen to me. The day is coming when people's hearts are going to be so seared and their conscience is going to be so turned away from God that he is just going to lift his hands because there's nothing left. They're not going to listen to him. They're going to be turned over to a reprobate mind and they're going to go further and further in a direction away from God. We are so close to this happening now. This is why this is serious. This is not sensationalism. This is serious. Well, he says here in verse 22, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish or foolish, silly children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. God is saying they're stupid. They're foolish. They've blinded their hearts. When it comes to doing evil, they're really good at that. But when it comes to holding my standard, they're essentially clueless. And yet, remember who he's speaking to, the Jews. The Jews who were showing up with their offerings. The Jews who were killing animals, making the sacrifices. And yet he's saying, in spite of the fact that they're the Jews, and they've got the law, and yeah, you know, you take a look, and generally speaking, they're kind of adhering to it. The bottom line is this. They're better at doing evil than they are at doing good. And now listen to what he says here.
They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. In part, this is also describing they are good at approving that which I call evil and disapproving that which I call good. Now, when he says evil, don't think in terms simply of, well, you know, that church over there, they're saying it's okay. You know, I mean, the body can't sin. It, as long as your heart is still connected to Jesus and crying out to Jesus, then what you do in the flesh is really not that bad. People are teaching that today. And he's saying, you know what? It's not just that. It's also anything that is taking you away from the absolute standard of my word that I've given to you. God considers it evil. See, remember, in the Old Testament, there was no gray area. God said, here it is. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. You mess up, you pay the price. That's the way it is. And therefore, the standards he set before them were standards they could adhere to. Have no other God before me. They could do that. Don't commit murder. Well, they could do that. The one they struggled with had to do with what was on the inside of them. And Paul identified that in Romans chapter 7. He said, I wouldn't have known that lust was a sin except the law said, do not covet. That's the one they really had trouble with. They could restrain themselves from actually committing murder, from actually stealing, from actually bowing down to another god. They could restrain themselves from a lot of those things. They could restrain themselves from, you know, bearing false witness. But it was that stuff that was on the inside that was causing the problems. So these standards that God set for them, they could do this. They could avoid committing murder. And there was no gray area. Oh, there was grace for a time of repentance. We are now living at the end of grace for a lot of people. The standards that God has, well, God has said, be holy for I am holy. Do you realize that is a standard we can do, we can reach? Let me share this even. Let me just, where it says that we can be perfect, not divine, fourth person of the Godhead perfect, but perfect like Jesus was perfect in his humanity on earth. Do you realize we can do that? Well, no, Brother Martin. See, I was raised and taught, well, you know what? It's inevitable. Everybody's going to sin. You don't have any choice. You're just going to sin. Sooner or later, you're going to sin. It's like, well, that's cool. That means when I do, and you get mad at me, I can just say, hey, you said. I mean, sorry, but this is, you know, one of those inevitables. No. Because the more that I conform to the image of Christ, is the more I say no to every form of temptation, no matter what it is. I can be what God wants me to be on this earth because I have His life and nature in me as a Christian. And He says in verse 27, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. In other words, God is saying, look, I still have my hand of mercy extended to you. I'm going to give you a chance to repent. Do you realize even when people sear their conscience, completely sear their conscience to Jesus, God's hand will still be extended? In other words, He will not reject them. If there was a way that they could unsear their conscience and cry out to Him, He'll take them back. Boom, in a heartbeat. He will take them back. His hand is always extended. We're the ones that must grab a hold. And He says, you know what? Even though there's a tremendous amount of desolation in the body of Christ today, I am not, now listen to this, I am not just going to release a wave of judgment and take them out. You don't think He'd do that already if He were going to? With some of the doctrine that's out there right now, with some of the preachers, with all the stuff that's... You don't think if God was going to start taking people out, He'd have done it? Sure He would have. But now look here in chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, I will pardon it. Okay, here you go. You got a preacher that's just begun drifting away from the standard. You've got a man who finally comes under conviction and he repents. God says, I'll use that guy. I don't care what he's taught in the past, I'll use him. I will place my hand upon him and continue to use him. God is looking for voices that will stand up and declare, reveal, explain, teach the truth. He's looking for people who will do that. Look, the voices that are rising up and declaring this, God's uncompromising standard, I mean, it doesn't have to be from the pulpit. It's Christians who are standing up and saying, no, those things are wrong, those things are sin. You can get on me, you can turn your back on me, you can be my family member and reject me for the rest of my life, but I'm telling you, these things are wrong. According to the Word of God, not my opinion, here is the standard right here. God's looking for voices who will do that, but we, the people who are doing this, we're the continuity. We're the ones holding everything together. Because the people who are preaching heresy and delivering the error, guys, they're dividing the body. We're the ones that are trying to retain the continuity. We're the ones who are trying to hold everything together. Somebody could say, well, now God, He's the one, He'll hold everything together. Do you not get it? He can't hold anything together if He doesn't have people down here on earth who have yielded unto Him that He can work through. Look, if God was just going to do it, everybody on planet earth would already be born again. Yeah, God is sovereign, but He sovereignly said, I'll work through you. I've handed dominion over my creation into your hands. Now you yield unto me and I'll be able to work through you. It's your authority, but it's my power and anointing. Let's put the two together and get something done. We're the ones that He works through. Well, continuing here in chapter 5, look in verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. What do you think the harlots' houses are? The churches today that are selling out to the false gods. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I don't think these churches have any idols. You don't have to have an idol in your church to sell out to a false god. All you have to do is preach a doctrine that doesn't line up with the Scripture. The whole thing about, well, you know, if you're born again, your heart's, you know, tied there into Jesus, then what you do in the body, you know, that doesn't really matter. I mean, you know, did you understand that is a Gnostic doctrine that has been around for thousands of years? It is not new. It's been around and it was condemned in Scripture. The Apostle Paul condemned it. God, through the Apostle Paul, condemned it. It's nothing new. It's been around. But people talk like, this is great new revelation. You know what you just told me? You're not reading your Bible. Because you can't read your Bible and come away and think, hey, it don't matter no more. Well, it does matter. In fact, it even says there, Paul told the Corinthians, hey, the day is coming. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged for the things we've done in the flesh. Well, if it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh, then why be judged? Why not just give us all a big welcome home? Throw a big party. Well, it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Now look in verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not He, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them. What's going on right now in the church? You got people standing up and saying, we're not going to be judged for this. We're not going to be held accountable for this. And you got these people that are standing up, whether they call themselves an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, doesn't matter. Where it says right here, the prophets shall become wind. They're full of hot air. And when they stand up and they're delivering these things, it's nothing but, there's no foundation of truth to it. And they're telling people it's okay. Yeah, yeah, thus saith the Lord. Humma, humma, shumma, shumma. And then they tell you everything's all right. It's not all right. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead somebody to teach something that contradicts what He first gave to those who wrote Scriptures. He's not going to do that. And yet you've got folks like He's talking about here. Well, these things that we're teaching, it's okay. We got new revelation on grace. We've got new revelation on the blood. We've got new revelation on angels. We've got new revelation on this, that, and the other. And all these things, it's okay. Hey, listen, I know a lot of people don't understand. They're just not enlightened yet.
Praise God, Jesus talked about if the light that is in you is dark, how great is that darkness? We'll be talking about that, I think, later on in this series. Verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. He said, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap and catch men. So he's telling you right here, you've got these preachers, these people, they have a rebellious heart, and they're not saying we need to fear God. Now, in word they are. But the only way that you fear God is you get into the Word and you find out what He has said and you say, okay, this is how I live and there is no other option. This is it. Yes, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. Things have changed in society. We have evolved as a society, as a world. Why, things are so much different now. And, you know, what you're talking about, that's just so restrictive. No, it's not. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Amen. See, what we perceive as freedoms and liberties in the world, that's actually bondage. That's locking us up away from the fullness. In fact, God even talks about how that He says, you know, you think that you're going to get the former and the latter rain, and you're going to get the appointed weeks of the harvest. He says, you need to understand that your rebellion to me has caused you to miss this. Now, here's what's going on. Talking about the former, the latter rain, it said illustrations. The anointing of God is not being released in these services. There's a lot of stuff that's going on. They call it signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit. It's manufactured and it's being produced by demons. It's stuff that is taking place. And listen, just because somebody falls out, and just because somebody falls on the floor when they get prayed for, it doesn't mean they were slain in the Spirit. Listen, I'm at the point now in my own ministry when I pray for somebody and they fall. In the back of my mind, I'm wondering, why did you do that? Because number one, I don't push on you. Number two, if you go down, better be God, don't put on a show for me. I don't need somebody falling for me to feel important. Now, years ago, I thought it was cool when people fell. It's like, why aren't you falling? Now, I'm just going to pray for you. You fall, you don't. Big whoop. That's not the measure of an answered prayer. Anyway, so if I ever pray for you and you feel like the Lord's moving on you, your knees begin to buckle, whatever, let her rip. just, it's okay. But don't do it because, well, I got to make Brother Jim look good. No, you don't. And he's saying, you know what, the anointing that you think you're operating by, it's not happening. Go ahead and preach your latter rain anointing all you want. You're not going to get it. I'm not releasing it to you because I am not going to anoint that which is not of me. It's not going to happen. And if you pick this up now, continuing in verse 27. Well, no, wait a minute. Let me point something out here in verse 26, where he says, for among my people, meaning in the church, are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Listen to what is in Ephesians 4 verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is a direct connection between the two. It is a warning for the body of Christ. You've got people in your midst. You better watch out. In Acts chapter 20, Paul told all of the leaders from the church of Ephesus, he said, you got people in your midst. When this conference is over, eventually the day's going to come, they're going to start rising up and preaching stuff that's wrong. And he says here in verse 27,
As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. What are their houses? Their churches, their ministries. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. Does that sound like, you know what? You got a bunch of these churches out there that are running 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 people, and everybody thinks, oh my goodness, they must be doing something right. And why do you say that? Well, look at the size of the church. Really? Really? That's how you measure right and wrong, error and truth? That's how you measure it, by the size? Look here. The cage is full of birds. So are their houses full of deceit. They are trapped. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. And now, again, here's what the Holy Spirit was sharing with me. He says, look here. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. They're glossing over sin. They're not calling people into account for the sin in their life. They're not calling sin what it is. They're saying, well, it's a matter of choice and God loves you anyway. Yeah, God loves you anyway. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you anyway. But He doesn't approve. And He's saying right here that they're not holding you to the standards of holiness. Holiness that measures up to, the God standard of holiness. They're not doing this. And continuing in verse 29, he says, shall I not visit for these things? In other words, you don't think you're going to be judged for this? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful or an amazing and incredible and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Now look at this verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Exactly the same thing. No difference whatsoever. Now, the question is, okay, how to get like this? Well, for one thing, God said, be holy as I am holy. That's very simple. And we can do it. If we couldn't do it, He wouldn't have it in there. He wouldn't tell us, be holy. But how do we get to this point? To where the church is so... Now somebody can say, well, that's a terrible confession to say that the church is so messed up. Well, it is. God prophesied about it in both the Old and the New Testament. It is messed up. And Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or blemish. How do we get like this? How did we get like this? I'll tell you how we got like this. One reason. Over time, the church began rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's it. The church began rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself. He'll speak what He hears. Jesus said, I don't speak of myself, I speak what I hear my Father say. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not speak of Himself, He'll speak what He hears. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives revelation from heaven, teaching from heaven, explanation from heaven. Paul wrote, the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to write, praying in tongues is what, and I'm paraphrasing, praying in tongues is what enables the Holy Spirit to work that work of teaching and guiding into truth in our lives. That opens our spirit to the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray in tongues, we are edifying ourselves spiritually. And what's happened is the church over the years has gotten away from emphasizing and stressing and almost demanding that Christians pray in tongues. Because see, in the New Testament, that's what they taught.
You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because Paul, all we need is 1 Corinthians to understand this. That's it. We don't need any other passages of Scripture because Paul told the Corinthians, I'm sending Timothy to you, and Timothy is going to teach to you what I teach in all the churches. And that would include the whole thing of praying in tongues. Paul met with the other apostles in Jerusalem, and they talked about what they were teaching. And the apostles in Jerusalem were saying, well, here's what we're teaching. You read about this in Galatians. Here's what we're teaching. And Paul said, well, here's what I'm teaching. And they realized they were both teaching the same thing. But yet Paul made it very clear, I'm not teaching what the apostles taught me to go teach. I'm teaching what Jesus taught me to teach, what I've received from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit taught the apostles, all of them but Paul, and then the apostle Paul was taught by the Holy Spirit. And the same thing was taught to everybody, so they're going around, they're teaching the same thing. Now, you can argue with this if you want, but this is the Word of God. And so, they're teaching Christians pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. The book of 1 Corinthians was written to a bunch of baby Christians, all kinds of strife, all kinds of problems, all kinds of division, and the divisions were based in part on doctrine. They were even saying that what they taught, I teach what comes from Peter. Peter taught me. I teach what comes from Paul. Well, I teach what I got from Apollos. Oh, I'm teaching what I got from Jesus Christ. And Paul says, hold on. Is Christ divided? In other words, you say you're getting all this teaching from these other preachers, but you're not. Because Christ is not divided. And the only thing these other preachers are going to teach are what they receive from their commander-in-chief. So you didn't get this from all of us. You came up with this. And then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul tells the Corinthians, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. In other words, he was saying, I thank God that I spend my time, I redeem my time, I pray in tongues to receive this edification, to receive this revelation, to receive this teaching, this confirmation from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I know that I'm doing this more than all you people combined. In other words, what he was saying is, if you guys had applied what I taught you to do in the first place and spent time praying in tongues, you'd have never ended up with all this division. You'd have never ended up with all these different doctrines. You'd have never ended up with all these problems going on. And so he's re-emphasizing to them the need to pray in tongues to get all this junk straightened out. Seriously, do you think that I am your only hope? Do you think that Dave Roberson or Gary Carpenter or some, do you think they are your only hope? Do you not realize your only hope is the Holy Spirit? God Himself, as the Holy Spirit, He's our only hope. And the more that we pray in tongues, is the more that He's going to be able to keep us on this path of truth. He's going to, listen, I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you. These preachers that stand up and say, well, you know what? If you commit sin, you don't have to repent because grace, that's done it for you. The blood of Jesus, that's done it for you. I don't care what they say. They are not praying in tongues and receiving from the Holy Spirit that doctrine. It's not happening because that's not the standard of God's Word. And you've got Christians, they're buying into this stuff. Well, you know what that tells me? They are rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's think for a minute. What if the church had never gotten away from the standard of praying in tongues? That is a standard. Let me ask you this. Do you think if we could somehow bring the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Titus, James, Peter, John, bring all those guys back. And then tell them, all right, you're going to preach tomorrow night, Paul. And then the rest of you don't get to hear what he preaches. James, you have the next night, but none of you get to hear what he preaches. Then Peter, then John. In other words, you guys each have a night to preach and teach to us, but none of you get to hear what the other one preached and taught. Start tomorrow. Do you understand they're all going to teach the same thing? Do you realize they are all going to teach what is recorded here in Scripture. That is all they're going to teach. That's it. They're not going to deviate away from it. So if I see something in here about a Christian needing to repent when he sins, you know what they're going to tell us, don't you? As Christians, if you've got sin in your life, you need to repent. When it comes to praying in the Spirit, you know what they're going to tell us, don't you? Each one of them. They're going to tell us you need to pray in tongues because Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, He's the one that said you'd speak with new tongues. You need to apply it. Here's what it will do. The Holy Spirit will teach you. He will guide you. They're going to teach the same thing.
They would not deviate from this, but you got people today who are deviating from it. So let's just imagine that all these years, all the churches that have been rising up were emphasizing praying in tongues. That the leaders in these churches, praying in tongues. Do you honestly believe all this junk would be going on in the church today? Now, I know that we're talking about a fairy tale. That, you know, it was never like that. Yeah, but if it had been like that, we would not have all this stuff going on today. It wouldn't be happening. We can say, well, yeah, you know what? The truth, I don't know about the praying in tongues. I think it's because people, you know, just got away from the Word of God. There's where you're wrong. Because you got preachers with their false doctrines that are using Scripture but twisting it. And the very fact that people aren't praying in tongues proves that they're not praying in tongues when they don't know the difference. If a preacher stands up and says, well, you know what, if you got born again, you're born again, and no matter what you do, you know, that's not in jeopardy. Well, yeah, excuse me. What's this thing about getting your name blotted out of the book of life? There must be some kind of potential jeopardy. It must matter somehow. When Paul talked, well, you can read about it in other places in the New Testament where it talks about if you get off this path, you're facing walking away forever. And your destiny will be the lake of fire for all eternity. No hope. I'm telling you right now, there are people who are going to take their last breath on this earth. And they're going to close their eyes and they're going to step out of their bodies into eternity. As they're taking that last breath, they're thinking, here I come, Jesus. Here I come. But the moment they step out of their bodies, they're immediately going to begin realizing they've blown it. There was a fellow, a preacher, I forget his name. The guy, there were some that said that he had a more powerful anointing than Catherine Kuhlman or anybody else I'd ever seen. I think he was out of England. But he got off on his doctrine. And he began to teach, I forget the exact term, so I'll create a term, New Zionism, about the lost tribe of Israel and all this kind of stuff, and began teaching that. Well, he ended up becoming very sick, but before he died, he repented of that. And somebody was talking to him on his deathbed, and he told them, I almost missed it. Because he knew that he had been preaching error that was leading people away from the fullness of Christ. He knew for himself he had been walking on a path away from the fullness of truth. Truth is what got you saved. Truth is the only thing that is going to secure your salvation. You begin rejecting truth, what do you think is going to happen? And it doesn't happen overnight. And this is the thing that's so critical. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. When I shared earlier about this is falling on deaf ears, it's what the Holy Spirit shared with me this morning back in my office before I came out here. He said, this is falling on deaf ears. What does that mean? It means there are people who are going to hear this and they're going to think, well, it doesn't apply to me. There are people who are going to hear it and think, well, it's not really that bad. There are people who are going to hear it and reject it. And still embrace some other stuff. Here's part of the problem. Just part of the problem. You're judging the message by the messenger. I know there's some people don't take me seriously. That's your problem, not mine. I know there's some people that don't respect me the way they should. That's not my problem, that's yours. You can play those games all you want. But I'm telling you right now, whether it's me, Gary Carpenter, Dave Roberson, I don't care who it is, I don't care what this person's name is, somebody I don't even know. You had better respect people who are teaching truth. And don't sit there with your pious attitude, here, watching, or listening someplace where you can't even see me. You better not cop this attitude. That's a part of hardening your heart. That's what happened with Jeremiah. They rejected the message because they didn't respect Jeremiah and they didn't believe he was a man of God with a word from God. And as we go further into this book, you're going to see it more and more. Look, the only thing that makes me different is the fact that I've surrendered to truth. That's it. And that's the only thing that makes each one of you different, is if you surrender to truth, that's it. Now, I'm not more talented than anybody else, for crying out loud. Do you realize, if I were one of those charismatic, gifted speakers that people flock to, people would be flocking here. But I'm not one of those charismatic, gifted speakers. I don't have a teleprompter with all my notes in front of me. Listen. This, you know what? This could be the last series I ever preach on this earth. And when the last word of the last sermon in this series is spoken, right then could be the end. And the Lord could come back. See, we just don't understand and realize how serious this is. Guys, I'm telling you, you may not respect me. You know what? We'll still get along. But you better listen to the message. You better listen to what God is saying. And I know that there are people out there that, because this church is not running 10,000 people, they're not going to listen to me. Well, you know what? That's part of what God's already warned. My responsibility is not to get people to listen to me. My responsibility is just to stand up and deliver what God says, and that's it. Amen. Then go eat lunch. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm like you, man. I wish there was a lot more people here. I'd like to see that. But you know what? Whether it's 10 or 10,000, you better stay true to the Word. You better stay true to the Word. And I appreciate you guys. I really do. Hey, you could have packed up and left a long time ago.
Oh, well, I thought about it.
Yeah, well, you didn't. You're here. And I thank you for that. I need you guys. I mean, really. That's not rhetoric. I need you. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ, man. We're family. We're getting ready to sit down and have a meal together. We're family. So I need you. And I do want more family in here. And look, we need to be, each one of us, we are a link in this chain, if you will. And we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might together. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand.